Happy Sabbath, brethren. I really enjoyed Mr. Lee's message today. He's talking about a pattern that we see through the Bible, and I think that these really link together very well. So I appreciate that, and I'm going to start my timer here so that I don't get carried away, or if I notice that I won't get carried away. When I was in middle school, believe it or not, I ran track. And I ran a couple different races, but I started with the 400 meter, which is one time around. If you watched the Olympics recently, you saw the 400 meter along the other ones, and you run as hard as you can around that track one time. It's considered a sprint. And my brother, Peter, he was 1 year older than me. I was in seventh grade. He was in eighth. And he was very successful at the 400 meter. I was not. I was not the most speedy kid. I was also not the slowest. And my brother and I were in very good shape. We trained together. We used to run around a golf course that was near our house. And we would run a couple times after a while. We'd go run it two times. And as we were getting into better and better shape, we would run around the first time. And the second time, we would be jogging as the first time. And we would call it telephone poles. Between the telephone poles, we would either sprint or we would jog, sprint and jog. And boy, I wish I could remember being in that good of shape. I just knew we did it, but I can't imagine nowadays being able to. But we were in pretty good shape. And so when it came time to training for the 400 meter, I was told by my father, who is very good at track and field, as well as the coaching staff, that you don't want to use all your energy at the beginning of this race. You want to go through and pace yourself. And being a young man, I'm like, yeah, I know. I can do this, and I run around the track, pace myself, and then go really fast. And so when it came time for the city track meet, we had three different high schools. We had three schools combined. I was the lone representative for my school that I recall. And as the race began, I went out right in front. I was going to win this race. I had a lot of energy, had a lot of pride, and I wasn't running as hard as I could, but I was running pretty hard, and I left everybody behind. Not a lot behind me, but enough that I was in first place. And as I came around the last corner of the race, I did not have the energy to sprint. I was out of breath, and one person passed me. Another person passed me. I'm pretty sure everybody passed me on that last stretch, and I finished dead last, and I never ran the 400 again. They moved me to the 800, which I was a little bit more successful at. But this idea that I was taught not to overexert, and I knew it, and I still did it, is a pattern that we see in humanity all too often. We know the advice is good, and for some reason we just don't follow through. I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 19, to what appeared to me to be a very simple proverb. Proverbs 19, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27. He says, "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." You know, why is it so necessary to be reminded that we can stray from God's word? You know, the father here, he knows his son, he'll stray from this. He'll stray from that good knowledge if he stops listening. Just like God knows that for us too. If we stop listening, we're going to stray. And it's such a simple concept, but it's necessarily simple because we are simple. We are predictable. It's just like a kid saying, "Yeah, I know. I know, Dad." And then he goes off to do this thing. And the father knows what the likely result is, knowing his son. It's a simple thing. I'd like today to look at a cycle of behavior, a very clear one, that's going to include what we've already heard. That God is faithful, and that's a pattern that we can see. But mankind has a pattern that coincides with that, and that cycle leads to sin. So we're going to talk about the cycle and an example of it, and then we're going to talk about how we can try to break the cycle. It has to do with, just like we heard, that Holy Spirit, with that help from God. But let's look at the example of Gideon. Well, let's turn to Judges chapter 6. Many examples that we could turn to because of the frequency of this pattern that we see. But Gideon is one that we know fairly well. Judges chapter 6, we're not going to rehearse the entire story, but just little parts of it for context and for a refresher as we go through. So the first thing, I'm going to look at five different points to this pattern that I've created. You may have different way of labeling these, but the first one is that there's an issue. The step one is that there's an issue of some kind. So we're going to jump into Judges at this issue. Judges 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. If we were to jump down to verse 6 here, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then I'm just going to jump down here to, let's see where he starts talking, in verse 8. Then the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the eternal God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all who oppressed you, drove them out before you, and gave you their land." Once again, God showed his faithfulness in this pattern. "And I also said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." So we're kind of at the tail end of the cycle here, but they're having this issue. So step two then is we see faith. We see faith from an individual, and we're going to see it from Gideon here. So in chapter 6, verse 16, we're going to see God interacting with Gideon. Again, not going to read the whole story. But in verse 16, "And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he," Gideon, "said to him, If I now found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk to me. Do not depart from here, I pray, till I come to you and bring out my offering, set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." Then Gideon went in, prepared a young goat of unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. He brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock, pour out the broth," and he did so. Gideon was following through with what God had told him to do. Gideon did believe, even though, as we'll see, his faith wasn't maybe perfect, it wasn't complete, but still he followed through with what God wanted him to do. In verse 21, "Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire rose out of the rock, consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord Shalom. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abirizites." So Gideon believed. He was shown by God specifically that he was real and he was going to follow through with here. And as we see in verse 27, he did. It says, "Gideon took 10 men from among his servants, did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night." So God had told him what he needed to do to tear down these altars, the pagan altars there. He followed through, but he did it on his own conditions. It just helps us to see that Gideon himself, he wasn't, just like we are not totally complete. There was a process that went along with this faith, but Gideon, he had faith. And God looked on him with mercy. He didn't call him out because, "Hey, how come you were not strong enough in your faith to do this while it was daytime?" He doesn't say that to him. He allows him to move forward. So then, of course, we know that Gideon is going to move on to go against the Midianites, this threat. This is the issue that they've been along. And God had to make sure that the Israelites knew that this was not their victory, that this was a victory of God. God was, again, proving himself to them. So Gideon then had to approach this with a much smaller number than probably any of us would be comfortable with, the odds of 300 against as many as the sand of the sea. Lots of soldiers. But Gideon did. He followed through. God told him, you need to have these men just send them away if they don't want to be here. That was step one. And then step two was, I'll tell you how to separate those that aren't going to be with you tomorrow when you fight. Those that go down to the water and lap like a dog, send them home too. And so there's 300 left, 300 men, and Gideon still faithfully moved forward, even though he was a little afraid and God commanded him. I'm trying to advance the story a little bit by not reading it all. And even though he was afraid, he went down into the valley to see that they had some fear of God already. So God was working and his faith was rejuvenated or built. And so then we get to chapter 7, verse 21. And we're going to see step three in this. We're going to see God's faithfulness. Verse 21 of chapter 7, and every man stood in his place all around the camp. The whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Bethekiah toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Mola by Tabith. So just like God had been telling Gideon, he was going to be with him and he was going to help them through this victory, God proved faithful. And this army then was dispersed. And Gideon went on and he chased them and they defeated these enemies and these kings. And all was good. And they entered then into step four, which is this time of peace. The time of peace is sometimes it's our danger zone. This is where we enter in the time where we tend to do what we want. And we read that in the Judges, that everybody did what they want. But let's see this in chapter 8. The enemy gets defeated here. Chapter 8, verse 22, kind of the end of the battles that they have, the end of their adventures. Chapter 8, verse 22, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Eternal shall rule over you. This is a really good answer. This is a really good way to start. He had faith. God proved his faithfulness. And now Gideon was ready to move forward with them, the right step forward. And let's see in verse 28 here. It says, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. The country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. So we know that they had an extended period of peace. In America, we have a significantly longer period of peace settled here in the Midwest. 40 years doesn't seem that long, but for them, 40 years is a lot. They had this extended period of peace. But again, we know that it didn't go perfectly. Let's pick the story back up in verse 24. In verse 24, it says, then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, besides the chains that were around their camel necks. And then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Gideon, he maybe wanted to worship God and give him the credit, and he did give him credit, but then he goes and does this thing that God did not command. He's going to do it his own way. He set up an ephod, maybe to worship God, but how many times did God have to say, don't do it except for the way I tell you how to do it. And so they begin this period of peace by entering into sin. And that's step five, is we see sin. Sin is entered into. Verse 29, then Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons, 70, who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. So we see here continued sin, because this is not God's way. We know that God intended for man and woman, single, to begin a family, to have a family. And although we saw some of this happen in the old times, we knew that good things didn't come from it. And he has enough wives and a concubine to have 70 sons. He didn't live till he was 900. This is a lot. This was not God's way. He had the time of peace, and he entered into this sin. Verse 33, and it was so, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals, and made Baal-Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness in the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. So this is mankind without God, without God's help. Just like we had heard before, that we don't remember. They didn't remember what happened a generation before. How God had saved them with 300 soldiers that didn't actually do much, cracked a pot and made some loud noises. God defeated this entire army for them. He was faithful. They entered a period of peace because of him, and then they entered into sin. These steps are unfortunately consistent, as we see this pattern time and time again in the Bible. There's an issue. Mankind shows faith. God is faithful in dealing and helping with them, God's people. And then there's a time of peace entered, and sin is right around the corner. We could look at many different examples of this. David is one that I have down here. We could go through and see in his life these cycles. But this response that we have is hard for us to break sometimes when we enter into that time of peace. Now, I'd like to just take a side view for a moment here of this issue. And although we have given these examples in the Bible for our benefit, that we can learn from them, to remember also that we shouldn't be overly critical of them or poke fun of them necessarily. We don't speak bad about God's servants. We are grateful for their example. We're grateful that we don't have to go through some of the things they went through. But we should be careful about how we speak about God and his servants. And let's look at a couple examples of that. And turning to Numbers chapter 12. And part of the reason I bring this up is we had a wonderful Thanksgiving. We went to Southern Illinois, saw my wife's family. My father-in-law loves the Bible, so we always have good conversation. And through that conversation, we began to talk about some of church history. And he just wanted to remind that even though we have difficulties in church history, including some of the things that went on in the old worldwide days with Mr. Armstrong, that we need to be careful what we say about some of God's servants because of how God views these things. So in Numbers chapter 12, we have the example with Miriam and Aaron, starting in verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Eternal indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now, Moses was not a perfect man, but he was a good servant of God, and God used him. And we're going to see here that God wasn't pleased that they would bring something up against Moses. So, verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle meeting. So the three came out. It kind of reminds me of when I was a kid, and Dad would say, get in my bedroom. And we're like, oh no, somebody's getting a spanking. Come to the tabernacle meeting. Verse 5, then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. They both went forward. And then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. He sees the form of the Lord. When they were not afraid to speak against, why then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. We'll just stop reading there. This is one of several examples we could turn to. We know about the example of Korah and how he brought up a similar thing and his whole house was enveloped by the earth. That was not good. We could talk about how God heard this from Israel. Israel in general complained against Moses and serpents came and they started biting people, and that would be kind of like out of a horror picture, I think. But this speaking against servants is not good. We could turn, well, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 2 for this example. The example of Elisha, the servant of God. Elisha chapter 2, verse 20, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, speaking of Elijah. And he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Now, we don't have context of the style. It seems maybe a little harsh, but it was allowed by God that he would do this. I'm going to read from the UCG commentary because I think they do a good job of this. UCG commentary says, this account ends with Elisha departing and being mocked by a sizable group of young people. The Hebrew here can mean children, teenagers, or young adults in their early 20s. Judging by Elisha's response, they were certainly old enough to know better and to be held accountable for their actions, implying that they were likely teens or young adults. Their taunt, in modern parlance, would essentially be, go up in the air, baldy. Thus, they mocked his report of Elijah's ascension, and they made fun of him for his baldness. Elisha cursed them for their disbelief and flagrant disrespect for God's prophet. Actually, disrespect for God. And God backed up Elisha by sending the bears. Note that it does not say the youths who suffered attack were killed, just that they were mauled by the bears, the Hebrew here allowing for a wide range of injury. We see an example in this, very similar, Elijah's to that of Moses's, where people were mocking God's servant, disrespecting him, and that disrespect to God's servant, God feels, is disrespect to himself. And he's not for it. So instead of criticism, when we look at these examples or we talk about the past, it would be good for us to remember that these are God's servants, and this cyclical pattern that we see is something that we've all fallen in before. And not to be too harsh in casting our judgment or our words against these people. So this attitude, when it appears, let's ask ourselves, how are we doing? Especially when we get back to the topic of the cycle of sin that we see, how are we doing in the times that we're in? We have a period of peace that we're in now. Is this a red flag for us? Does our faith and God's obvious blessings in the land that we're in right now give us an idea that maybe we're too comfortable? Are we being complacent in our belief? Because there's danger there if we are. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and see one of the warnings given to one of the seven churches of Asia, Revelation chapter 3, this one to the Laodicean church. Revelation 3, We'll read starting in verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works." This is Jesus' words talking. "That you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I'm rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." This is the state that he sees them in. And it's something that we need to consider ourselves. Because without God's Spirit, these patterns that happen, we can recognize them in our own lives. We can recognize ourselves. Without God, where are we? This people weren't considering who they are without God. They thought they were fine. Verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So we have these warnings that were given. This one by Jesus, a very sincere warning for those that perhaps, well, not perhaps at this point, he knew needed this wake-up call. But we need to consider our lives, our behavior, our patterns when we read some of these examples and understand that we are human too. We fall into these patterns, but we are faithful people. And just like we read in Gideon, he had faith, so we're in a similar category as faithful people. How can we avoid this pattern of once God has shown his faithfulness to us, to not just fall into sin because we're in this time of peace? How can we do that? I'm sure there's many ways. We'll go through just a couple here. The first one is not a proactive thing. That is trials. Trials help us. Now, we certainly wouldn't ask for a trial. That seems a little foolish. At least I'm not brave enough to do that, to pray for, give me more trials. that sounds a little risky to me. But God gives us trials. We're near 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. God does give us trials, and it does help us. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll only read verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, this is something we were just reading about in Revelation, where Jesus was encouraging them that they need to be refined. You need to buy this gold. You need this refinement. And here, Peter is suggesting that this refinement of our faith is a gift. This is something that God helps us. He gives this to us for our benefit because he loves us. Let's talk now, though, about some proactive things that we can do that can help us from this pattern of sin that we see so prevalent in the Bible. Of course, we'll talk about good habits just in general. If we maintain good habits in this, we can stay closer to God and not have that same struggle. Good habits would be our Bible study and our prayer time. Those things that we can make changes and effects in our life by doing that to stay close to God, by activating that spirit, by using that help from God. Other things that we can do might be thinking of one another, praying for one another. And what it's doing is it's helping us to fill the space that we could use to become complacent or to go start seeking out after our own will. Let's look at that concept in Matthew chapter 12, the idea of filling up space. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus speaking. We're going to be jumping in here. He's talking to some of the Pharisees. He was having a response to them. But in verse 43, chapter 12, he says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation." In this example here, we understand that this unclean spirit was moved out for some reason. Perhaps in this cycle that we see, we have an issue, we have faith, we express it, we talk to God, and God in his faithfulness, he helps remove this issue. And then what? Well, if we don't do anything, if we don't change who we are, if we're not filling up our physical or our spiritual selves with something, then bad things can come right back into our lives, even worse. And so the idea here is that we need to fill up with good. Spend our time doing good things. And obviously, we're not going to spend every moment of every day Bible studying and praying for one another, because we're still in this physical life. But if we make that our focus, if we make that our vision, which we're going to talk about, then it can help us to not stumble when we enter into this time of peace. We can move forward in our good habits, maintaining that connection with God through his Spirit. So after good habits, the next is to retain that vision of the kingdom. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Because if we retain that vision, we have a much better chance of breaking this cycle that mankind is so prone to. Matthew chapter 19, we'll read verse 21. A young man, very confident, came up to Jesus and he wanted to know, "How can I inherit eternal life?" And God said to him, "Keep the commandments. Do these things." He lists them out for him, and the young man said, "Great, because that's what I'm doing. I've been doing all these things. I'm good to go. What else do I got to do?" And verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect or complete, go sell what you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." I like to read this from the Complete Jewish Bible this time. Matthew 19:21 from the Complete Jewish says, "Yeshua said to him, 'If you are serious about reaching the goal, go and sell your possessions. Give to the poor, you'll have riches in heaven. Then come follow me.'" Having a goal is having vision. And that's what we need to keep our sights on. Because when we have a goal put out in front of us, when we make that the priority, then we are willing to give other things up to go for that goal. It's kind of the idea of having a diet. If you have a goal for a certain weight, then you will not eat the delicious food that you wanted to try to get to that weight that you want to get to. You give things up. We have a spiritual goal much better than a diet that I do not like to have any time ever if I don't have to. We have a spiritual goal of reaching the kingdom. What will we give up to get there? Well, if we forget that we had the goal, we're not going to be giving up anything. We're going to be doing what we want to do, just like the judges period, where everybody did what they wanted, and we know how that turned out. The patterns help us to see that that's not how we should follow. We need to maintain that vision of God. We need to continue to pursue God's kingdom. And one more thing that will may perhaps help us try to break this cycle is we need to not forget our condition without God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Don't forget your condition without God. We have examples in the Bible of individuals that did not have God's Spirit, and we know how that goes. We did not always have God's Spirit. Romans chapter 7, verse 24, Paul, he's talking about his struggle with the carnality that we all have. Paul had God's Spirit, but the struggle wasn't over. Verse 24, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Paul remembered who he was without God. He identifies himself as wretched. Do you remember we read that in Revelation? It's the only other time that word is used in the Bible. In Revelation, God has to point out to them, "You're wretched without me. You think you're good and you're not." But Paul here recognizes, without him, I cannot do it. And we need to keep that in mind on a regular basis. Because of God's faithfulness, because of what he has given us, that Holy Spirit, we can, but it's only because of that we can break this cycle, that we can live on, not falling into that trap that we see in the Bible on a regular basis. So these examples in the Bible that we have, if we're honest, we can probably say, yeah, I've fallen into that before. God has shown himself to me, and yet, despite his faithfulness, I have not been faithful like him. But we can move forward understanding, remembering several different things about this. For example, that this cyclical pattern that we see has these steps that help us to identify in our own lives. Okay, we had an issue. Has God helped us through it? Have we exhibited our faith? And we have this time of peace. Okay, now red flag. What am I going to do during this time of peace? How is my time going to be spent? Because I don't want to enter into that step five of sin. He's too good to me. He doesn't deserve that. So to prevent it, we do things. We try to establish, maintain good habits. It's not good enough to just try. It's not like all the people in the gym in January 1 that they start the good habit and don't follow through. It's consistent. I tell you, it happens every year. We need to maintain the good habits. We also need to retain the vision that God gives us of his kingdom. And we cannot forget our condition without God. It's wretched. We cannot do this without him. And finally, when we're in the moment of a trial, sometimes it can give us a matter of comfort to understand that God is helping us. God is helping us with this trial. It could be to shape our character. It could be to prevent something that he knew we might fall in. God is with us at all points, even in the low times. So let's have the ability to observe these patterns that we fall into and break that cycle, that pattern of sin, by sticking close to God, our Savior.